My name is Dr. Gary Collins, and I'm a psychologist. This is a tape about handling your finances. It was prepared by Dr. Stuart Briscoe, former banker and currently an author, popular speaker, and pastor of Elmbrook Church in Waukesha, Wisconsin. This tape is not meant to replace a counselor, to answer all your questions, or to solve your problems for you. It is intended as a supplement to counseling, an added plus which your counselor would like you to hear and discuss during some later counseling session. We know that this tape can be helpful to you. Listen now as Dr. Briscoe talks about handling your finances.
It has been said that money is the root of all evil. And when you look at our world, you can sometimes understand why people have got that idea. We do have international conflicts on every hand. When you look at the reasons for these international conflicts, very often you'll find that the reasons are political. But I don't know if you've ever looked at political concerns carefully. I have, and I've come to the conclusion that behind most political concerns are economic considerations. And I think if we look at many of the international conflicts that we have at the present time, they have their roots in economic differences. I can understand some people thinking that money is the root of all evil when they look at the international situation. I'm a pastor. I spend quite a lot of time talking to people who have marital problems. And I have come to the conclusion that at the root of many marital problems is some real disagreements about finances. Now, there are a number of reasons that people have problems in their marriages. I think we know what they are. Sometimes there are religious differences. Sometimes there are problems with sex. Sometimes it's the in-laws. Sometimes the in-laws are so bad they're outlaws. And very often it's the money that's the problem. Now, when you look at the immensity of the marital breakdown that we have and the awfulness of the international conflict that we have, and you see how very often money is very much involved, you can understand why people sometimes say that money is the root of all evil. Then the crime situation. I mean, we don't really need to say much about it, but it's obvious that crime and money are very, very closely related. So I can understand people saying that money is the root of all evil. Of course, I don't believe it. The reason I don't believe it is that if we're going to be thoroughly realistic, we have to see that money has its marvelous usages. In fact, it would be difficult to imagine how we could live in our contemporary society without it. It is marvelous as a means of exchange. Just imagine if in our society we had to go back to the old system of bartering. We had to go back to the old system of exchanging what we had with somebody else for what they had. Supposing you've got somebody who's got a headache and he goes to the doctor and the doctor says, well, all I need is some pork chops. And the man who's got the headache says, I don't have any pork chops. And the doctor says, well, if you don't have any pork chops, that's all I need. So I'm not going to cure your headache. Well, if the doctor will cure headaches only if he gets pork chops, then presumably the only people he can treat are pig breeders. Because the other way around, you have a problem as well. Just supposing the pig breeder's got pork chops, that the only thing you can do is buy pills for headaches with them, when what he needs is an automobile. Obviously, you've got a problem. Now, we need a means of exchange. So don't let's be too hard on money, because it is a marvelous means of exchange. And it's also very, very helpful as a means of storing and preserving our wealth, the things that we have made. Now, if you just had all kinds of materials that came as a result of the exchange of the materials that you gave, just imagine how big a yard you'd need to stack everything, how big a barn you'd need to store everything. But, of course, you don't because of the financial institutions that are available to us. So, what is the deal about money anyway? Do we say that money is the root of all evil? Or do we say that, no, money is extremely useful as a means of exchange, extremely useful as a means of storing wealth? We have to take both things into consideration and then remember what the real quotation is. The real quotation comes from Paul's letter to Timothy. And what he actually said was the love of money. is the root of all evil. In other words, the attitude towards money is the root, or perhaps more accurately in the original language, a root of all evil. It's not suggesting for a moment that every evil thing stems from a root of money or a root of certain attitude toward money. But in the context in which he said it, speaking of many, many ills in our society, he said that money is at the root of it. The point is that it is our attitude towards money that can cause problems. And we've got to make sure that our attitude is right. Now, there are two things that we need to look at as far as attitudes are concerned. First of all, we have to acquire money. And secondly, when we've acquired it, we have to handle it. We have to, therefore, have the right attitude towards acquiring it. We have to have the right attitude towards handling it. Now, I found that very often people don't really think too carefully about how they acquire finances. And accordingly, because they haven't thought this through, they are ill prepared to handle it when they've acquired it. So let's take a few minutes and look at this whole business of developing a right attitude towards acquiring money, acquiring wealth or finances, whatever you want to call it. The first thing that we've got to recognize is that work is good. Now, I know that you can find verses in the early part of Genesis that suggest that work is a curse, but I don't believe that work is a curse. I believe that for many people it has become a cursed thing. But that was certainly not God's intention in the first place. You remember when God made man in the first place? He put him in a superb situation, put him to work in it. And that was before there was sin, that was before there was disagreement with God, that was before there was estrangement with God. But then, because of the fall, even work, that good thing, became burdensome, it became a bit of a curse to people. Work in itself is good. The scriptures say that those who used to steal have got to stop stealing, they've got to start working, they've got to work hard with their hands, in order that they might produce, and in order that they might be able to share that which they have produced. That you'll find that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. So there's no question about it that work is good. Secondly, work is necessary. We have to work. Now, I recognize that some people may, through no fault of their own, be in circumstances where they're unable to work, and I'm not referring to that. What I am saying is that as a rule of thumb, we ought to work. The scriptures tell us that we are to look after those for whom we have responsibility. In fact, it goes so far as to say that if somebody doesn't look after those for whom they're responsible, they're worse than an infidel. We have to work to produce. We have to produce in order that we might fulfill our responsibilities. So work is good. And work is absolutely necessary. There's a third thing that's very, very important. Work honors God. I think we've got to look realistically at this. Look at it this way. When we work, we use our skills. When we work, we use our energy. When we work, we use our time. Obviously, when you go to work, it takes a certain amount of time. 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. It takes a certain amount of energy. You go to work all fresh, and you come back tired. When you go to work, you go to work because you have skills that are marketable. Somebody wants what you can do. Somebody wants what you can produce. Now, here's a big question. From whence came your skills? You say, well, I developed them. Well, what was it you developed? You developed some skills that you'd already been given. Here's another question. From whence came your time? Do you make time? Sometimes we talk as if we do. Well, there aren't enough hours in the day, we say. Well, I'm just going to have to make time to do this and do that. You can't make time. There's exactly the right numbers of hours in the day. You see, time is a gift as well. And energy? Oh, you say, well, energy comes from food. Well, can you produce food out of nothing? No. And can you turn food into energy? No. It's a gift, isn't it? In fact, the more you think about it, your skills and your time and your energies are all gifts. Now, these are the raw materials that you turn through work into wealth. Your wealth, therefore, is the product of God-given skills and God-given time and God-given energy. Now then, if you can look upon your work as being that which produces as a result of what God has given you, if you can look at your work as that which is something that is intrinsically good, and if you can look at it as something that is necessary because God said so, then I believe you can look at what is produced as a result of your work in a different light. You'll see that what you have produced is the result of what God has made available to you. You will see that what you have produced is the result of what God has told you to do. When you do that, you'll begin to see that your work has produced, in response to God's gracious gift to you, all kinds of wealth, which now needs to be handled correctly. It also means, of course, that laziness is out. It also means that sloppiness won't do. It also means that carelessness about work is quite out of order. I believe that if we can look at work in this light, we will acquire a healthy attitude towards wealth. But now, after we've got around to acquiring some wealth, we've got to handle it. Of course, if we're going to handle it properly, we've got to make sure that we're going to handle it properly. Charles Dickens, writing his famous book, David Copperfield, had in it a character called Mr. Micawber. Mr. Micawber came up with a very simple rule of thumb. He said, income, £20, expenditure, £19, 19 shillings and sixpence, result, happiness. Income, £20, expenditure, £20 and sixpence, result, misery. That's very English. May need translating into American currency. Mr. Micawber, if he had been from Dallas, Texas, would have said, income $25, expenditure $24.95, result happiness. Income $25, expenditure $25.25, result misery. There's an inescapable rule of thumb here that if we are going to handle our resources properly, we're going to have to make sure that we handle resources that we've got and that we're not trying to handle resources that we don't have. Bearing in mind, of course, where the resources come from. Where do they come from? They come from the outworking of divine principle and the using of God-given time and energy and skills. So he certainly has an awful lot to do with the way that they're handled. Now, I would suggest that we've got to develop the right attitude towards handling them in three areas. First of all, spending our finances. Secondly, saving our finances. Thirdly, sharing our finances. Let's talk about spending them first. Probably enjoy that most anyway, don't you? I think, first of all, if we are going to have the right attitude towards spending our finances, we will obviously have got the right attitude towards acquiring them and recognize whose they are and that we are stewards of them. That will then mean that we have to develop a realistic standard of living. Now, there are all kinds of standards of living that are available to us, but we are going to have to, before God, in the light of whose finances they are, in the light of who made it possible for us to acquire them, before God, we're going to have to determine what is a realistic standard of living. As we're starting off, establishing a home, establishing a family, or establishing a working career, we're going to have to beware that we don't think too highly, too quickly. We're going to have to also look at the way that we carry on. We're going to have to be able to differentiate between necessities and luxuries. We're going to have to be able to determine what is a lifestyle that is befitting a child of God. A lifestyle that is befitting somebody who recognizes that his finances are the result of God being gracious to him. Now, of course, having touched on some of those things there, it may be that you're saying, well, what about budgeting? Quite frankly, I think this is very helpful if you can do it. But as far as my marriage is concerned, we have not been able to do it. By training, I was a banker. My studying was in the area of international commerce, bookkeeping, law, and finance. My wife, she studied something else. As a result, we found it practically impossible to budget carefully and to keep track of things. We've made a number of attempts, didn't work. If you can do it, do it. If you can't, don't have a divorce about it. What about borrowing? Some people think that a noble thing to do is to say, now that I've become a Christian, I pay all my debts. Well, that's very noble, but if you really want to find out what the scriptures say about it, it says that you shouldn't get into debt. Now, that doesn't suggest for a minute that you shouldn't take out a mortgage. It doesn't suggest for a minute that you should necessarily wait to buy a car, but it does say that if getting into debt is your normal lifestyle, then there's a very real possibility that you are doing what Mr. McCorber said. You're spending more than you're taking in. And that ultimately will lead to some real problems. So let's be very realistic in establishing a lifestyle that we can finance, recognizing whose the finances are. Then secondly, as far as saving is concerned, I think it's very important that we recognize that this should be part of what we're doing. Now, nature teaches us that it's important to save. All you've got to do is to look at the way some of the little animals who are mentioned in the last chapter of Proverbs, have a look at it sometime. Have a look at how those little animals handle themselves. And they're shown to be very small but very wise. And the reason that they're very wise, even though they're very small, is that they recognize that it is necessary when there's an abundance to save in order that when the times of less than abundance come along, you may be able to handle them. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, did warn against laying up treasure in heaven at the expense of laying it up on earth. So we are not to hoard our resources. We're not to just be selfishly hanging on to these things. But I believe that prudence demands, and nature teaches, that we should be handling realistically the resources that we have in order that we might protect ourselves against some circumstances that may come down the road. Somebody's going to have to handle them, and if you don't, then somebody else will. Why should you be a burden on somebody else if you have the means of saving realistically to help? This will, of course, involve you in the whole business of investments and insurance. Here again, when you think of investments, when you think of insurance, think in terms of whose finances they really are, how you acquired them. And I think that then you can develop a healthy attitude, not only to spending, by having a realistic lifestyle, but also a healthy attitude towards saving. And thirdly, and finally, a healthy attitude towards sharing. Healthy attitude towards sharing. Now, I did quote to you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, although if my memory serves me correctly, I think I said Ephesians 4, 29, but you all knew that, didn't you? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that, of course, we should be working in order that we might be earning, in order that we should be sharing. Now, there's no question about it that somebody who recognizes that God has given them the ability to earn, to produce, will also recognize that God has carefully outlined that those who produce should share. Now, there are a variety of ways of doing this. In the Old Testament, there was a principle called tithing. Now, that's a rather complicated subject, but just to touch on it very briefly, it meant basically that people recognized that God was the one who gave them the power to get wealth, which is exactly what the Bible teaches, and therefore they gave him the first part of it. And often this was regarded as one-tenth, although if you check carefully, it was more than one-tenth because they gave a fraction of their earning. Now then, as far as tithing is concerned, some people say Christians ought to tithe. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. You're familiar with the one that says, honk if you love Jesus. This one I saw the other day said, tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can honk. And of course, that what they were suggesting was that you demonstrate that you love the Lord by your tithing. Other people say, well, that's the law, and that's a very legalistic way of doing it. And if you look in the New Testament, we don't operate on that basis anymore, and we give according to the way that God has prospered us. Now, this is very important. I believe that if you check in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, you'll see that it says that we are to give in proportion to the way that God has prospered us. I had a friend in New Zealand who told God when he started in business that if he made a certain amount, he would give a tenth. If he made a certain amount, he would give 20%, and on and on and on, until if he made a certain amount, he would live on 10% of it and give 90%. And it should come as no surprise to you to know that this businessman very rapidly became one of the most prominent businessmen in New Zealand, and used to live on 10% of his income and give 90% towards sharing in other ways. So we have got to recognize the necessity to share because of God having given these things to us. But also we've got to recognize the blessing of sharing as well. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And he also said that if we would give, it would be given unto us. So the principle is pretty obvious. And of course, we recognize that God is a giving God and that our Lord Jesus is a Lord who gave himself for us. So sharing becomes a way of life. Now, we have to have the right attitude to sharing. If we don't have the right attitude to sharing, then we will discover that it's the love of money that's producing all manner of evil in our lives. We've become greedy. With whom should we share? Well, I believe that we should share with our place of worship. Scriptures teach that in the Old Testament, for instance, when the people were going to build the temple and when they were going to establish the tabernacle, that those who were going to participate in it recognized they had the great privilege and the great responsibility of doing this. In fact, they gave so abundantly they had to be restrained from giving. Isn't that a lovely situation? They were sharing so abundantly that they had to be restrained from giving. Then we're told to give to the poor, those who are impoverished. I sometimes find some unhealthy attitudes among Christians about this. They look at some people who are poor and they say, well, they're just lazy bums. And if they'd work, they would have it. I'm not too sure that you can always say that. It seems to me that some people have got themselves into impossible situations. And I think we should be a little more compassionate than that. Scripture certainly tells us that we should share with the poor. Then thirdly, we are to share with spiritual ministries. There's a rule of Scripture which says that we should share with those who share with us. And it also puts it rather delightfully and says that those who are in the ministry should be able to partake of the benefits of the ministry. The illustration given is, don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. In other words, let the old ox stop and nibble a few ears of corn while it's treading it. That would be rather nice. I'm afraid in the ministry, the rule of thumb is the Lord keeps us humble and the brethren keep us poor. This is not the way to go. We are to share with those who minister to us. And of course, we are to share with people who are ministering overseas. We should have a great interest and a great concern to share with those who have gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, to be thoroughly realistic about it, we're going to have to look at our attitudes. And if we're having financial problems, I would have to say this to you. It isn't money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of it. It's our attitude towards it. Let's therefore check very carefully to make sure that we have the right attitude towards acquiring it and then the right attitude towards handling it. And I think when the attitude's right, we can then begin to work on the details and begin to see what a blessing it is to be able to earn and to share what God has given.
On side one of this tape, Dr. Stuart Briscoe talked about some Christian principles for handling finances. After an introduction, he discussed our attitude towards acquiring money and our attitudes towards handling money. At this point, I would like you to listen to a husband and wife who are expressing some attitudes towards handling money in their home.
Look, George, we've got three more bills today.
Oh, don't even tell me about it.
I've got to tell you. The electric company called today and threatened to cut off our lights if we don't pay.
Well, you can handle them.
Why do you always leave me to deal with the bill collector?
Well, because you're home all the time and you're the one who got us into this mess.
What do you mean I was the one? You're supposed to be the breadwinner.
Well, what do you expect me to do? I can only earn so much money, and our credit payments are higher than that.
I know, and you won't like it, but I charged Johnny's winter coat today. It was either charge it or go without. You know we don't have any money to pay for it now.
I'm sick of this whole topic. Let's forget it.
We can't forget it. Why does everyone else have nice things, and keep out of debt while we keep getting further and further behind. I tell you, George, there's no hope for us.
On your guide sheet, there are some questions about this couple. What was causing the financial problems of this couple? Are you in a similar situation? What can be done about this? Please take a few minutes to jot down some answers to these questions. Turn off the tape and write the answers down before continuing. Dr. Briscoe has suggested that it would be helpful if you listened to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. You may want to get a Bible and follow along as I read. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Does this passage of Scripture apply to you and to your ways of handling finances? You might want to read it again and ask yourself how it can have relevance to your situation. Then, on your guide sheet, there are a number of questions. Please answer these questions before going further. Turn off the tape now and answer the questions that are listed on your guide sheet. The first one says, if you could earn $1 million next year, what would you do with it? Please answer the questions now. Let me tell you a story about a young man named Dave. Dave is a theological student with a good mind and a heart for God, but he was worried about what he would do after graduating from seminary. Discussing his situation with a counselor, he reported that he had run up a number of debts through illness and that he was really unable to repay these debts. He wondered what to do next. The counselor advised him to take a secular job, to pay off his debts, and to learn the value of earning money and the value of living with working men and women. This would be helpful to him as he prepared for future service in the pastorate. He testified that this experience was valuable, and in addition, he was able to get a new perspective on earning money. Perhaps Dave's experience is somewhat similar to yours. Maybe you need to stand back and ask yourself, how can I slowly pay off the debts that have been built up? Can I learn some things as I work in paying off the debts? There are three things involved in handling our finances properly as a Christian. The first is that we should develop Christian attitudes, the kinds of attitudes that Dr. Briscoe described on side one of the tape. Secondly, we should take a look at our present finances. What are our resources now? Then thirdly, we should plan a budget and stick with it. This is the end of the tape on handling your finances. Don't forget to return the tape to your counselor and to take along any notes that you have taken or growth activities that you have completed while listening to this tape. The examples on this tape are either fictitious or used with the permission of the people involved. Any resemblance to people that you might know is purely a coincidence.